podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
We are journeying, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, in the book of Genesis. We're actually now on our second year and 3 months. And that's how rich the word is. You can visit it as often as you can, and you can speak about the word, and it comes alive. There's just so much truth in God's word. And today, we are journeying back into Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 38. I'm going to speed the reading of this because there's a lot of ground to cover and a lot of information that we need to tackle. As many of you know, the last 2 weeks, we've been journeying in the life of Lot. And last week, we saw Lot, who came to Sodom as a wealthy man who parted ways with Abraham and then arrived there and even got wealthier that he sat in the gate. But now he's leaving Sodom, and he's lost everything. Lost his home, lost his career, lost all his wealth, and lost his wife. And now he's basically in a very desperate situation. He's empty-handed, and the situation is dire. Now, we pick it up in verse 30 of chapter 19. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar. Remember, last week we said that the angels were telling him, go up to the hills. And he refused to do that, but insisted that he go to this place called Zoar. Now, this time, he doesn't want to stay in Zoar. And then he wants to live in the hills with his two daughters because the Bible says he was afraid to live in Zoar. We don't know the reason why. In all probability, the people weren't as friendly and hostile. Everybody was probably traumatized from looking at the neighboring cities devastated. We don't know the reason. It's also probable that he wasn't welcome, or he probably had the fear of God and realized he was in the wrong place. So he lived in a cave. Whenever time you see the word cave or living in a cave in Scripture, there are instances, multiple instances in Scripture about this idea of living in a cave. That's David living in a cave. There's the idea of Gideon who lived in a cave. There's the Israelites who were always at war, and whenever they would be routed by their enemies, they live in a cave. The five kings of Canaan lived in a cave. This whole cave idea was a picture in Scripture of something that is desperate, a situation that is not good, a dire situation, or a desperate moment. If you're looking for a peg for present day, you might be saying, I don't have a desperate situation right now. There are desperate situations. For instance, the wildfire in California would be a desperate situation. There'd be people who have lost everything. They've lost their property. They've lost their jobs. They've lost a family. They've lost a lot. It's very similar, probably not quite as dramatic and widespread, but the idea of dire circumstances. Verse 31, and the firstborn said, this is one of the daughters of Lot, had this idea that our father is old. When dire, desperate situations come, there's pressure. There's pressure to do something about it. The pressure is that the father's old and there is not a man on the earth, which is funny because obviously there were other men on the earth. But the dire situations or the desperate moments are forcing this pressure to do something. That's what happens when you are in a desperate situation. There's pressure. And the tendency is, when you are pressured in this way, is to cling to the status quo. This is what I'm used to. I'm used to doing this kind of life. I'm used to having this worldly life. And so the strategy was, come let us make our father drink wine. This is the status quo of life because this was the practice in Sodom. These daughters have seen people get drunk and wake up the next day doing stuff that, you remember the Hangover movie, right? Where everybody woke up the next day and nobody knew what happened because they were drunk. And so they're used to this kind of life. And we will lie down with him and we make the whole point of this is let's preserve the current status quo. Let's preserve the thing that we have here. Couldn't understand that many times when you are in a desperate situation, it's probably God rebooting something in your life. You're probably being presented an opportunity to make a shift given the timing of whatever is happening to you. Now notice where it says, they may preserve the offspring from our father. Pressure leads to preservation. And many times we preserve the world's values. We're trying to keep what we're used to. The status quo does not just mean the way we do things, but the values that make us behave a certain way. Now notice in verse 33, So they made their father drink that night, that wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father. This is a bad situation, an ugly situation, incest in Scripture. He did not know when she lay down with her, or when she arose. Basically, he was drunk and had no clue that this was happening. The wickedness of Sodom is inside the souls of these two daughters. And the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also." And essentially what she was saying was, then you go and lie with him, then we may preserve that, the idea of preserving the offspring in from our father. I'm just reading you the story, and this is being set up for us. When you read Scripture, it's beautiful to read Scripture in its fullness. It's beautiful to exposit Scripture because you realize and learn so much, because the Bible is not a book. It is a spiritual book. It is a book of life. It actually speaks to you if you read it in its context and its truth. Now notice where it says, so they made their father drink again. This leader is so clueless that he doesn't even know that his own daughters are using him. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. He was drunk. Now, the progression of every desperate situation is pressure comes, the idea of trying to preserve, and the next thing you know, there are practices attached to it. There are things and ways, or the world's ways, that begin to happen because we were in a desperate situation. And it's almost like, if you want real-life scenarios, you think of, you wonder how fathers could sell their children, or how young ladies would sell their bodies. Desperate situations, not knowing how to live a different life and trying to preserve the status quo or the world's ways and practices. And finally, we reach verse 36 where it says, thus both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. It's just final stages. You give birth to something that you really didn't want to give birth to. But because of the practices, because of the pressure, because of the way you went about life, the firstborn bore a son and called him Moab. And that word Moab means the father of the Moabites. The younger sister bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites. So they say, and I don't have time, because this is rather a long message. I don't have time to talk about both the Moabites and the Ammonites, all to say that both of these were not intended by God, and they're both wicked, and they're both not a good situation. But I want to talk to you a little bit about Moabites. There is a piece of stone known as the Mesha Stele. If you Google it, it is probably one of the most significant archaeological findings that really explain the Bible, makes the Bible come alive. The other name for this piece of stone is known as the Moabite Stone, because this Moabite stone is known for the King Mesha of Moabite, and is one of those rare archaeological finds that really literally matches Scripture. It actually talks about the Bible. And the inscriptions of the Moabites in this particular tablet was discovered in the year 1868 in Jordan by this gentleman named Frederick Augustine Klein. And Klein realized that the writings of the Moabites, speaking about King Mesha, were really very similar to the writings of the Hebrews, because you must realize that the Moabites were related to Abraham. Now, it's interesting where it says that the Moabites were, number one, they were wicked people. Number two, they were just not wicked, they were enemies of God. In fact, when the Israelites were entering the Promised Land, the Moabites wanted to curse them, and they hired a man named Balaam, and it backfired. They instead became the ones who were cursed. Not only that, they became slaves. They became literal slaves of the Jews. Here's that verse in 2 Kings chapter 3 where it says, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep herder, and he had to supply the kings because they were now subjugated. Most of all, at one point in history, the Assyrians took over the lands and basically subjugated, and the entire Moabite life disappeared from the planet. In contrast to the descendants of Abraham, the Habirus, or Hebrews, the Jews, 6,000 years later, multiple generations later, are still a tribe and a nation because they've lived according to God's ways. Lot, on the other hand, insisted on living on the world's ways, gave birth to wickedness, and now is no more. Our practices will give birth at some point, and whatever that is born will be wicked and will be cursed if we do it the world's way. The question to us this morning is, what do you do when you find yourself in a desperate situation? Because you will. I have to admit that I found myself in many desperate situations. And by the way, all of us, everybody say all of us, at one point in your life will. Probably the most desperate will be in your deathbed when there's nowhere else to go. And we're all going there. Amen? Not to be macabre this morning or to be negative, but that's a fact. And you want to learn how to face that moment, that desperate moment, and do you know how to face it? Which is the lesson of this story. To respond to you how to answer that, I have to take you to another part of the Bible. It's the book of Ruth, which is actually the story of a Moabite. The Moabites are wicked. The Moabites are cursed. The Moabites are everything despicable. And yet, there's an entire book in the Bible about them. The book of Ruth, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, in the days of the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in Israel. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went on a sojourn. That's why sometimes you find me trying to use the NIV because of words like sojourn, right? But it's nicer to use the ESV in unpacking the entire book of Ruth, but sojourn. It's just basically they went, amen? Right? To the country of Moab. There's that famine in the land, and they went to the country of Moab. Now, you'll notice when you read Ruth. By the way, read this tonight. Let me encourage you. It's 4 chapters, amen? Don't watch Netflix tonight. Just read this tonight. You're going to be blessed. It's powerful. It's amazing. And multiple times in this book, the word Moab shows up because God is saying something. And he and his wife and his 2 sons went to Moab because of the famine. And notice what happens. The name of the man Elimelech and the name of his wife Naomi and the names of their 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now they were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. It's almost like making sure you understand these Jews went to Moab and lived there. It's repeatedly, as you will see in this first chapter, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Doesn't say why, it's natural causes. We all will at some point in our lives die, amen? It's just life. And she was left with her 2 sons. Now, these sons took Moabite wives. So this word Moabite keeps showing up in this chapter. The name of the one was Orpah, not to be mistaken for Oprah. Amen? Just to be clear. And the other one was named Ruth. Okay, so these were the 2 Moabites who discovered this Jewish family and out of whatever reason were drawn to them. And they were married to these sons. The Bible says they lived there for about 10 years. In other words, it's showing that they're now part of the culture, part of the life, of way of life. And both Mahlon and Chilion died as well, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. The picture of this moment is probably as dire and desperate as the moment of Lot. Because in those days, if you were women, it was bad enough. If you were widowed women, and there's just 3 of you, and you're all the same, that's not a good picture. And that's the picture of this 3 women. Desperate. It's a mirror image, actually, of what happened to Lot. And she arose with her daughters-in-law. By the way, for those of you who have mothers-in-law, this is a good story, amen? There's hope. Now, they arose with her daughters-in-law and to return to the country. And this is, again, you know, don't mean to make them, if you love ESV, I love it too. Except that return to the country of Moab, heard in the fields of Moab. Basically, what this verse is just saying is they were in Moab and they heard it and they decided to go home. That's all this verse is saying. That the Lord visited the people. That basically, they heard that there's now food in Jerusalem. And after all these years of moving because of the famine, now they decided it's time to head back. They've lost their husbands, they're in poverty, their situation is desperate, it is a bad moment. Now, I'm jumping from chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 14, 8 verses later because of the the breadth of information, and please go home tonight and read this thing. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said, I'm leaving. I'm not going with you back to Israel. She was crying. She was emotional, but she made a choice. I'm going back to my old ways. Now, Ruth clung to her. Now, why don't you get the picture here? There's three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. One decides, I'm going back to my old ways, and the other one says, I am clinging to you. I'm holding on to you. Let me give you the first point here. What do you do when you're in a desperate situation? You cling to God's people. Amen? I mean, listen to me. When you're in a desperate situation, it is not a good moment to make long-term decisions. It is not a good moment to make rash decisions. And if you're alone, that's not a good place to be. You need to be around people. That's what Lot should have done. Lot should have run to Uncle Abe. Amen? That's what he should have done. He should not have stayed there and tried to decide that matter on his own in a cave. Whenever I'm in a desperate situation, this is the first person I'm looking for. Right here. And I know one thing about her. She's a very prayerful person. I'm not looking for the smartest guy in the room. I'm looking for the guy or the girl who loves God. I'm looking for Steve Merle. I'm looking for Manny Carter. I'm looking for people I know who love God and know God and have walked with God, because I know in that desperate moment, I'm going to need that counsel. I'm not going to go to the person who's got all the bright ideas. I'm looking for the man. That's what she did. Verse 15. She said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Basically, she's turned around and forsaken. She's got emotional. She wept. She cried. She wanted to do all the rudimentary feelings of, I'm still spiritual. But the reality was she's turned away from God and his people. Why don't you just do what she did? That's basically what Naomi was telling Ruth. Response, Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where, ESV, where you lie. Basically, that's where you stay, amen? Where you stay, I will stay. She's saying, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to be with you. Don't urge me to leave you. Some of you come to church and think church is just Sunday morning. Don't realize this idea of fellowship, of being around people who know you. I remember a man who backslid and committed a vile thing to his family. Then he came back and he knew, and I remember sitting him down and said, you know, you can run. You can go to another church, you can go to other counselors, but you know why you want to come back to us? Because we know you. The question for you is, who knows you? Are there people in your life who know you enough to give you godly counsel because you've been close enough? Or do you just go because you need something? Who are the people? There are people who know me that know that if I wanted to make a decision in certain things, they'll look at me and say, Joey, that's going to be dangerous for you. Because we know who you are. We know where your limits are. I'm in Singapore because of godly counsel. Who's that for you? He said, don't urge me from returning. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And basically, I'm clinging on to you. Your people, she says, shall be my people. This is what Lot should have said to Abraham. When Abraham said, hey, we're parting ways. You can go wherever you want. We don't want to have a war here. He should have turned around and said, listen, you're Uncle Abe. I won't be in this position if not for you. Let me just follow you. Let me be your subject. Let you be the boss. You decide. Your people will be my people and your God, because you know God better than I do. Let me just hang out with you, Uncle Abe. Lot didn't do that. Lot chose the greener pastures. Lot chose the business and the profession. And now we are at that junction where he's about to lose everything. Or actually has lost everything. There's an article published in 2014, Making Tough Decisions Under Pressure, which was written by this writer from Forbes. And he wrote, it says, making good decisions is a critical skill that at every level. True. Turns out that making tough decisions is a game of inches. These sage words of truth came from Dr. Daniel Friedland, And they got my attention. He's writing about this seminar he attended where this doctor was referring to decision-making and how matter of decision-making was inches in your brain. He was referring to the inches that separate the neocortex, your thinking brain. There's a side of your brain that is logical and can think right, from the amygdala, located in the survival-oriented region of your brain. The more primitive part that controls things like fight and flight. When you're scared, when you're desperate, when you have situations that you're facing, you're using the amygdala, and that's the one that's responding, and you're actually locking close that ability to think right, is what this doctor is saying. In other words, don't make a decision at that point. Unfortunately, this life-saving part of the brain can also lead you to make reflexive and regrettable decisions in business, in life, when you're under pressure, because it doesn't have the capacity to think through. Precisely why you need people around you. That when you're in a desperate situation, and you can say, here's the situation I'm in, what do you think? Could you pray with me? Could you help me? What do you do when you're under pressure? Cling to God's people. You can cling to your status quo and the things that you're used to, or you can cling to God's people. Now, verse 17 says, where you die. Now, she takes it further, not just where you live. She says, where you die. Basically, this is for life. I will die. And where you're buried, I will be buried. In other words, she's taking it one notch higher from just clinging to God's people. She's saying, for the Lord to do so, may the Lord do so to me more than if any, that death parts from me. In other words, the only time I'm going to part from you is when I die or where you die. At this junction, Naomi had no recourse but to say she's determined. She's not just clinging to me. This is faith. This is serious. This is not church attendance anymore. This is preserving the relationship with God and His people, regardless of the situation. One is preserving the world's values. The other one left and said, I'm going to go back to my people and to my gods. The other one says, no, I'm preserving the thing that I saw in your family. This God, this Yahweh, this El Shaddai that I saw and met and encountered because I lived with you guys. That's what I want. Now, Ruth chapter 2, jumping to chapter 2, read this tonight. It's fascinating when you read it in the eyes and lenses of the Holy Spirit. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man in the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Basically, her husband had this relative who was wealthy. Okay. And Ruth, the Moabite, there it is again, Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said, go and do it. Now, you got to understand the Jews. The Jews had laws. And one of the laws was that whenever there was grain, they wouldn't harvest everything. They'd leave something for the foreigner. They'd leave something for the poor who cannot work so that they will have something to eat. And Ruth, being a foreigner, would glean behind the farmer. She would be the last one so that she could bring home something to Naomi. And what happened was she worked so well that Boaz, the big boss, imagine this foreigner, this outsider, this Moabite, this wicked, this cursed, this unwanted person is now being noticed by this wealthy individual from out of nowhere. Chapter 2, verse 10, this is now Boaz confronting her, and she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, why have I found favor in your eyes? Now she's standing face to face with this wealthy man, a Moabite, an unwanted person, that you should take notice of me. Since I'm a foreigner, that's that idea of I'm not even wanted here. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law. You people with mother-in-laws, you bless them, amen? All that you've done for your mother-in-law. I had a great mother-in-law. She's in heaven now, but she was amazing. Since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, I was told about all the things she did. See, when you do good stuff, the news gets out. People hear about it. The Lord repay you for whatever you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The Lord bless you because of your willingness. Practices God's way instead of the world's way. This is the progression, isn't it? You're living in a desperate situation. You're living in a dead-end job. You lost your job. You're unhealthy. Whatever situation you face, you got two choices. Two things that you're going to preserve, practices that you're going to live by, and things that you're going to give birth to. Chapter 4, the last chapter of Ruth, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, married her. This wealthy man married this foreigner who's out of nowhere, a widow, a hopeless situation, and became his wife. And he, like Lot and his daughters, had intimacy, real intimacy. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Interesting, isn't it? How parallels in Scripture are mind-boggling sometimes. And Naomi took a child. Naomi now, the mother-in-law, takes the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Powerful story. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. Reason why they named him is he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Think about this. This is the ultimate story of redemption. The wicked, the unwanted, the foreigner, the hopeless. Because he chose not to be desperate. Desperate situation, yes. But instead of allowing pressure to mold her differently, decided to cling to God's people. Instead of trying to preserve her old way of life in Moab, she decided to preserve her relationship with God and God's people. Instead of practicing the world's way, she decided to practice the ways of God. And the result was she became pregnant. And she gave birth not to the wicked and the cursed, but to the righteous and the blessed. Isn't that powerful? The story of Lot began in a cave. The cave story is the story of our lives. And while there are so many people in Scripture that lived in caves, there was yet one other person who lived in a cave. His name was Jesus. But his life wasn't desperate. He was actually the solution to all our desperation. He was the redemptive. He was the redeemer. He was the one who will cause us to get us out of our desperate situations, because one day you and I will face the most desperate situation of all, death. And Jesus went to a cave, was born in dire, desperate circumstances, being chased by armies, being unwanted, so that you and I can become like this Moabite woman, arrive at that place of redemption. Right at that place of destiny. We have a choice. There will be pressure in life. Will we cling to the status quo, or will we cling to God's people, the church? Will we value the world's values, or will we value our relationship with God and His people? I'm not talking, this is Ruth saying, no, this is my choice. So are we going to do it the world's way or God's way? It will determine what we're going to give birth to over time. Amen? I want to ask the worship team to come up. And I like what Pastor Mark said. Shout to God. Worship God. Pour your heart out to God. That's not religion. That's because of who He is, because He's worthy. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Would you look at me for a minute? David is the forefather that would bring us Jesus. From an outcast, wicked, cursed. That's who we are. By His grace, we've been brought near. His mercy is new and fresh every morning. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Regardless of how dire your situation is, regardless of what you're facing, amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just lift up your hands towards heaven this morning. God, seal this truth in each of our hearts. And for those of us, Father, who don't know your Son, Jesus, we're here this morning. Bring us home, God. The same way that you brought Ruth home. Show us, Holy Spirit, the truth about the uniqueness of all our journeys. And yet, there is only one way. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we bless you. We commit this time to you. Be glorified in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. Seal this truth, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. And if you're visiting us for the first time,
thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.